As most of you know, there was a HRC Synod meeting on Tuesday and Wednesday, and then again on Saturday, yesterday. And as usual, we hope to read the letter, the pulpit announcement letter, before we begin this service. Beloved congregation, we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Synod was privileged to meet together to discuss matters pertaining to your welfare, the welfare of the churches. We shared devotionals, meals, and one discussion session with the Free Reformed Synod, which met concurrently in Grand Rapids. We give hearty thanks that the Lord once again mercifully blessed us with brotherly love and unity, gifts we may never take for granted. The following is a brief summary of the more significant decisions made at Synod. A number of PRTS-related decisions were made by Synod. These include the following. After individual examinations and trial sermons, John Bile, Daryl Dietert, and Isaac Epp were declared candidates eligible to receive calls for pastoral ministry. We pray and trust the Lord will guide them in the way He will have them serve Him. May He use them greatly to the saving of sinners and the extension of His kingdom. Louisa was approved as an HRC student with a view to completing a THM degree. After a trial sermon, he was also given permission to begin speaking an edifying word in our churches. After a trial sermon, HRC student Daniel Shua was approved and may begin bringing God's word in our churches. Andrew Gruswitz was approved also as an HRC PRTS student. And Synod approved HRC PRTS graduate Martijn Heiboer to extend his training in order to pursue a THM degree and engage in an extended internship at Mokanyo College in South Africa. Synod also approved the Kalamazoo Reformed Church at level 3 correspondence relationship with the HRC. That's level 3 is the closest level to full affiliation in one federation. Synod also directed the Unity Committee to concentrate its efforts on practical areas of cooperation with the Free Reformed Churches rather than on organizational unity. We held a joint discussion with the FRC delegates regarding this development. That, in case that's vague to you, what that means is instead of striving for organizational unity into one denomination, the Synod decided it's better to just work in practical areas of cooperation for the foreseeable future, like we're doing already with the seminary, for example. Permission was given to the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary Board of Trustees to begin the faculty acquisition process to fill 2 needed teaching positions. May the Lord guide us in this important process. Due to matters that took a considerable amount of time to work through, Synod concluded our meetings by addressing time-sensitive items while agreeing to finish the remainder of our agenda October 25 and 26, God willing. Though it may sound like a routine request, we do covet your prayers for wisdom and continued unity. We thank our faithful and merciful Savior, Prophet, Priest, and King, who rules His church flawlessly. To Him be all glory and honor forever. With Christian love, the Motoramam of Synod, Pastor Elsout, Chairman, Pastor McLeod, Vice Chairman, Pastor Lipsy, Secretary, and Elder Ash, Treasurer. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, the annual feast days from Advent to Pentecost are now behind us, so I'm hoping to return now to this morning to the series of sermons I've been preaching on the Gospel of Mark, and we pick up where we left off, Mark 7, verses 14 through 23 is the text today. Back in February, which was the last time we preached from Mark to you, we looked at verses 1 through 13, where Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees for developing doctrines and worship according to human traditions, which are often hypocritical, in vain, and are to be rejected. You remember that he purposely warned them about all kinds of rules they added about eating different foods and doing external additional commandments. Well, after that conversation, our text this morning, this conversation happens that is a follow-up. So we'll read verses 14 through 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, that is unto Jesus, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. A number of years ago, dear church family, I visited a man, a member of our church, who now is with the Lord, who came to the Lord's Supper for the first time. And I asked him the question, when do you think the Lord began with you, savingly? And he gave me a surprising answer. He said, well, actually, I think it began when I was in second grade. And a teacher at then Plymouth Christian School passed a cup around the classroom and said, children, I want you to look at the inside of the cup and the outside of the cup. And the outside of the cup was white, pure white. The inside of the cup was black, pure black. So all the children, he said, looked at the cup. And then the teacher said, do you know why I had you look at the cup? And she said, it's because you and I are like that cup. On the outside, we can look very clean, very presentable, even godly. But on the inside, boys and girls, our hearts are black. Our hearts are dirty, sinful, filthy. We are defiled. And that began back in paradise. And that will go to the end of the world because we are conceived and born in sin. And then that man told me, that made such an impression upon him, what that teacher said. And he became a lost sinner before God. He began to search for God. Because he realized, you see, that he couldn't change the inside of that cup. Only God could do that. And you see, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching the Pharisees. And by extension, us, in Mark 7, 14 through 23. And I want to look at that with you now, especially verse 15, which is the core of it, the essence of it. There is nothing from without a man, that is outside a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. So with God's help, I want to look with you at this theme, the source of heart defilement. And we'll look at it in three thoughts. First, the heart is not defiled from without. Second, the heart is defiled from within. And third, the heart is cleansed by Jesus Christ and by Him alone. Well, in verse 14, Jesus, at the beginning of our text this morning, calls the crowd to himself. It appears that he was interacting with the scribes and Pharisees that were closely situated around him, and the crowd had taken a step back, perhaps out of respect for the rabbi, Jesus. But having rebuked the scribes and Pharisees now for their man-made authority and traditions, Jesus calls the crowd closer. He says, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. Don't only listen to me, but understand what I'm about to say. And then he speaks about the heart. He wants every hearer to come to a correct conclusion about how our hearts are defiled and then to apply it to our own life. He's saying, take the information I'm saying to you, the teaching, the parable I'm about to give you, take it, understand it, and then apply it to your own life. And so that's what he says to us this morning as well. Verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So that's my desire as I preach this sermon to you, that you will understand what Jesus is saying and that it will be applied to you, that you will hear, you too, boys and girls, that you will hear it and understand it. And apply it by taking it to God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. So Jesus is not just speaking to the Pharisees here or to the big crowd. He's speaking to this crowd as well. He's speaking to you and to me this morning. Now, what is the big truth, the biblical truth, the salvation truth that he wants us to understand this morning? Well, it's verse 15. He's saying there's nothing that comes from outside of you, boys and girls, that entering into you, he's thinking now especially of food and drink. He's not saying, of course, you shouldn't look at bad things, or you should look at bad things because they can't defile you, or you should sin because it can't defile you. No. He's saying things that you take into your body, like food and drink. That's what he's talking about earlier in this chapter. And the Pharisees had all kinds of rules about what you could eat and what you could drink. He's saying, no. All food in this New Testament era, all food is clean, because it's not what you eat that defiles you inside. It's not the outside coming in terms of food, but what defiles you is what is in your heart. What is in your heart. And when that comes out, you see, that's why you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You sin because you're a sinner in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the word defile here means morality. It refers to morality and righteousness. When someone is clean, they are morally upright before God. So when you're unclean or defiled, it means you are morally, spiritually unclean before God. Because you can be, remember the cup, boys and girls, you can be very morally upright before men because they can't see your heart. They just see the outside. But God sees your inside. God knows who you truly are. So Jesus says, these things that the Pharisees stress, just the external outside of obedience, of all their man-made rules and traditions, these things don't defile the man. But it's what lives within. Now, if you read Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you will see lots of rules, won't you? About what you should eat, what you should not eat, or you'll be unclean. Well, why would God give such a law in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament say all food is clean? Well, Paul tells us that in Galatians 4. He said the Old Testament believers were children, and therefore they were taught as children. Galatians 4, 2 and 3 says, Israel was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, God, in the Old Testament era, would use external truths to teach internal truths. Just like that teacher used a cup to teach what the student's heart was like inside. God used the ceremonial laws, the rituals in the Old Testament to show that when you ate an animal regarded to be unclean, then you would be unclean. It was a picture of an internal truth. That's how you could interpret chapters like Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. You see, external things were always pointing to internal realities. So, for example, in Isaiah 1, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah is saying, yeah, these are all external wounds and sores, but they're reflective of an internal truth. Inside, you are like a wounded body because you're filthy, you're sinful, You and me, all of us. And so, the question then is raised implicitly. It shouts to us from out of this text, how then do we become clean before God? How are we made right before God? How are we made holy before God? Well, not by external obedience. It's a matter of the heart. And yet, in the Old Testament, you see, external things taught this internal truth. And the goal was to teach Israel what we read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise. Circumcision was the outward act, pointing to the inward truth. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So that brings us to verse 19, where Jesus kind of graphically explains why this is true. He says, because this food enters not into our heart, but into our belly. And it goes out into the drought, purging all meats. Now that's a rather old-fashioned way of saying that what happens when you eat food is it goes inside of you to your stomach, right, boys and girls? You digest it, and it continues to go through you until eventually Jesus says, he calls it the drought. We would say today, until you excrete it. And that can't make you morally unrighteous or impure. It can't defile your heart. Sin and obedience, disobedience within you, that's what defiles your heart, Jesus says. So away with all these rules of the Pharisees about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Now in the New Testament, you see, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the fulfillment of the tabernacle. I am the fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. There's no more need for any of these rituals. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now it is a matter of the internal heart. You need to be made right with me. I need to cleanse you from your sin from within. So it's not what comes in from the outside that defiles a man, but it's what's within him. Now, we can still do this today, of course. We can look at other people. We can look at the outside. Or we can look at ourselves and only see the outside. We can say, well, I'm a conservative and I go to church every Sunday and I'm not like my neighbor who does this or that on the Lord's Day and therefore I'm a good Christian. No, Jesus says. There's something much deeper here, much deeper. If you eat pork or you touch a dead person, Old Testament, you must be regarded as unclean. Unclean because you disobeyed God. And that is sin. And it was a serious sin because you were cut off from God. You were spiritually defiled. And you were guilty. But you see, Jesus is saying, I'm taking you deeper now. Just like he did with the Ten Commandments. He takes us deeper to the heart. Jesus is always going for the heart. Even if you think lustfully about a woman, he says, you've committed adultery. Not just the act, because it's a heart sin. A heart sin. And so, Jesus brings us to the source of our uncleanness, the source of our defilement, which is our heart. Now, that, this whole theme of Mark 7, is what Jesus fleshes out in the entire book of Hebrews. Isn't that true? Hebrews is all about this. The ceremonial law with its dietary requirements, its food requirements, its requirements about not touching a dead body, the pots and pans, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, all the tabernacle furniture. All of these things, Hebrews says, are fulfilled in Christ. And Christ comes to win your heart. By cleansing your heart, moving your heart to love him. So you get defiled, and that's our second thought this morning. You get defiled from within, and you need to be cleansed from within. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on." So, the heart. That's what we need. We need the heart cleansed. We need a new heart, boys and girls. We need God to change us, to make us a new creation from within. Now today when we talk about heart, you think about your heart that beats inside of you. But in the Bible, you see, the heart wasn't just a physical organ. The heart is the very moral seat of man. Some people tend to divide what we are inside into categories like the mind, which is our thinking, the heart, which is our emotions and our affections, and the will, and acting out that will. We call that the faculties of man, who man is. But in the Bible, the heart actually, the idea of the heart encompasses the whole person, all of these things. The mind, yes. The intelligence, yes. The desires, yes. The inclinations, yes. The will, the doing, the emotions, yes. And especially the affections. The heart is who you really are inside. The whole man is represented in the heart. So what Jesus is saying is, by nature, the heart of the matter, the heart of the problem, is the problem of the heart. And our whole being is wrong. Our whole being is full of sin. Sin so resides in our heart that it pollutes every faculty. There's no part of us that God can look at and say, "Now that is good." Because in every part, we do not love God above all. We do not love our neighbors ourselves. So we are always sinning in every part of us, every single second of every single day. This is our problem. From within, out of the heart, proceed all these evil things. Now some people say, "Well, all you need to do is educate people." No, no, Jesus says. This is a heart problem. If you educate everyone, or you provide employment, that's what people need. Or if you have good politicians, your problems will be solved in society. No, no, no. Education, it's important. Employment, it's important. Having good politicians that are biblically minded, it's important. But you see, the problem of the world today, the problems in the church today, the problems in the families today, the problem in our own being today, the problem with us is the defilement of the heart. And from the heart, there are swarms of sins. Jesus lists a whole bunch of them here, and he could have listed more. All these sins defile the heart. So you Pharisees, you got it all wrong. You're just worried about the external part of the cup. But the real issue is the internal part. You are full of iniquity within, Jesus says. Now, for those who have a divine right to come to the Lord's Supper, you have learned this lesson. If you've never seen yourself as a sinner before God who's black within, you've never seen you have a heart problem, that you need the Lord to save you, to cleanse you. You don't belong at the Lord's Supper. Oh, you can have the external cup clean. You can be a nice church member. Everybody thinks well of you, cause no trouble. But if you're not saved, if your heart is not changed, you see, if you don't have saving faith in Christ alone, the Lord's Supper is not for you. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that you're not prepared to meet God on the day of judgment. And you need to be born again. And that you've got a heart problem that needs to be resolved. So boys and girls, and teenagers too, I ask not just the adults who are members of this church, full members, who have a church right to come to the Lord's Supper, but I ask you too, as young people and as children, have you ever realized that you could outwardly obey your parents? You could outwardly be just a wonderful young person that everybody thinks a lot of, but in your heart, you're just a sinner before God. And without knowing Jesus Christ as your only hope, you're on your way to destruction. That's what Jesus is saying. J.C. Ryle put it this way: the wickedness of men is often attributed to bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snare of the devil. It seems forgotten today that every man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us, and not no devil to tempt us in order to get us to run into sin. We have within us, in our heart, the beginning and the seed of every sin under heaven. That's it. You see, we have a bad record because we have a bad heart. Our heart is the heart of our problem with sin. That's why we're totally depraved. That's why Martin Luther said, "My original sin inside of me is like my beard. I shave it off and I look good to other people one day. And the next day, it springs out again because the roots are inside of me." Sin is inside of us. Our hearts are oriented in the wrong way. We're living for ourselves, not for God, not for His glory, not for the purpose we would put here on earth. And you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart and to work a need for Christ, He shows us our wicked heart. And then we see the problem. The problem is, you see, that God requires our heart for Him. "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." But we don't give Him our heart. We're to love God with all our heart. But we don't. And so Jesus is saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. How could I have something that is a free gift, but I can't do it myself? Why would I depend upon the grace of God if I can be clean all by myself? It's actually a gift of God to show us how wicked we are, to show us how impossible it is for us to make that black inside white, so that we go to God. And so what the Spirit does is He makes us guilty before God. And that guilt is a gift of God, because it makes us need the Lord Jesus Christ. And along with that guilt, producing that guilt, the Holy Spirit also begins to show us that in Jesus Christ, there's a Savior who has abundant grace, who comes and says, I will redeem the defiled. I will cleanse the unclean. Come unto me. And that's our third thought: how the heart is cleansed. Jesus says, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I've come to seek and to save the lost." You see, He comes to cleanse sinners, and to do that, He shows them the depravity of their heart. And by that, we have this expression in our circles: He makes room, doesn't He? He makes room in the soul to receive Jesus Christ. If you're full of yourself, it's like a cup of full water, boys and girls. If you're full of yourself, you've got no room for anything else to be poured into it. If the water fills the cup, and if myself fills my own being and I think I'm pretty good, I've got no need for a Savior. He doesn't need a physician, Jesus says, who doesn't realize he's sick. And so Jesus is teaching the crowd here. You must realize who you are in your heart, and you must come to me alone, and I can cleanse you from your uncleanness and your defilement. In fact, I am the sacrifice. All these rules about foods and everything that the Pharisees are following, they're missing the whole point, because I am among them, and they're not coming to me, and I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the be-all and end-all of all the ceremonial laws, all the Old Testament rituals. Come to me. He who drinks of me, he who eats of me, he shall have life everlasting. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you go on and don't see your heart problem, and you go on, well, you can be living in serious outward sin, you can be fornicator, you can be idolater, adulterer, effeminate, abuser of themselves, of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, but you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because your heart is wrong. You've got to be made right with God. And then Jesus says, this is in Paul's, or Paul says rather, 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you are cleansed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you see, if you are going to partake of the Lord's Supper rightly, you need to see your depravity sufficiently so that you know you cannot be saved by anyone but Jesus Christ. And you need to turn to Him by the grace of God and be able to say, even if you don't know Him as much as you wish you did, and that's true of every believer, I know that all my hope, my only hope, and all of salvation is in Jesus Christ. He alone cleanses me from sin. I want to commune with Him. I want to drink in His assuring word, as surely as you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, external things, but telling you internal truth. So surely I will wash away all your sin. I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. So to come to the Lord's Supper, nowhere does the Bible say you need full assurance of your cleansing. But you see, the point is, you can't come to Jesus and commune with Him if He's altogether a stranger to you, if He's not your desire, if He's not your longing, if He's not the only object of your faith that you see that all cleansing is in Him. You've got to be able to see that and say, my only hope is in Christ, or you don't belong at the Lord's table. But oh, how sweet this cleansing is. How sweet it is. And if you're a believer, you know a little bit of it. Or maybe quite a bit. Or maybe a lot. Or maybe you're overwhelmed by it. But no matter where you are in spiritual life in terms of assurance of faith, if you're a believer, you desire communion with Jesus Christ. And you know that He has everything you need, and you long to know Him better. And that's why you come to the Lord's Supper, to give Him glory, to focus on Him when you're at the supper, and who He is, and what He's done, and how He delights to cleanse filthy, defiled sinners who are black in themselves, but made glorious in Him. And so you come, saying with Paul in Romans 6, help me, Lord, to reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't come saying, well, I'm arrived and I'm a very good converted person. No, no. I'm a poor, needy sinner trusting in a rich and glorious Savior. I'm not only washed with forgiveness, I hope, by the grace of God, but I'm also being washed. I'm being sanctified every day of my life. I'm an unfinished product. That's why in the New Testament, often when it talks about sanctification, it uses this ongoing tense that we're in the process of being made holy for our appearance before Christ in the great day. And so it's Christ we need, you see. If you try to cleanse yourself, it's not going to work. It's Christ you need. Now, the problem, I speak to you as a pastor now, is that some of you, I really believe, still don't understand that salvation is by free grace alone in Jesus Christ alone. And there's nothing you can contribute to it. And when you don't understand that, may I say this to you in love? You're still thinking like the Pharisees. If there's something I could do, if I could just go into that cup and scrape away a little of that black stuff and become white somehow, even a little bit. No. You have to do with a holy God who demands perfection. And the only perfect one that ever lived is Jesus. And you need to be in Him, or you will perish. And so, like the Pharisee, Jesus says, and then you don't understand? And then he turns to his disciples, the 12, and he says, don't you understand? I've been teaching you in this seminary now for a long time, and you still don't understand that I'm the Savior, that I'm the one that cleanses the heart? Why don't you understand? Well, there's different reasons. Let me just give you three quickly before I close. One is, some people deny, some of you are denying your uncleanness. You don't think you're so bad. You don't realize that every moment, no matter how many times it's said from this pulpit, every moment you're not loving God above all and your neighbors yourself, you're disobeying the holy law of a holy God. And you're adding sin upon sin, millions and millions and millions of sin every second before God. How will you stand before Him on the great day? You won't, unless you're in Jesus, who did love God above all, and his neighbors himself, every single second. And when by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you put all your faith, all your trust in Christ alone, and surrender to Him with your totality of your being, with your whole heart, you'll be saved. You'll be cleansed. Your righteousness now is not about you, but it's about Him. Stop denying your uncleanness. Denying your uncleanness is what keeps you from Jesus. Now, the second error that some of you make is you downplay your uncleanness. You know you're unclean. But, oh well, what can you do? I try my best. I'll just do my best and hope that at the end, everything will be well. It won't be well. Your best, the Bible says, is as filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. The best of your best is a stench in the nostrils of God. The best of my best as well. I'm not putting myself above you. I'm right there with you. You see, don't downplay your uncleanness. Take your uncleanness to Jesus Christ. That's the point. Listen to me now. Christ's point is not that the external doesn't matter as long as the internal is okay. Christ's point is that external obedience without internal purity in Christ by grace is pointless. It can never save us. It can never even reflect that we are saved. You know, on a human level, we look at other people, don't we? And we say, well, maybe we excuse something externally that doesn't appear quite right. We say, well, at least his heart is in the right place. But you see, Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Our heart is never in the right place, apart from Jesus. Never. So we're not just a little bit off target. The Pharisees weren't just a little bit off target, and hopefully just a little movement. No, no. We need to be made a new creation. We need a new heart. So don't downplay your uncleanness. And thirdly, don't denigrate the gift of your guilt. Today we live in a society that says, oh, we don't want anybody to feel guilty about anything. God wants to bring us into guilt, so we fly to Jesus. So we fly to Jesus. So come, come with your defiled, guilty heart to Jesus. He's your only hope. And you, dear, needy child of God, next week, don't let the devil say to you, well, I'm so poor, I'm so defiled, there's no room for me at the table of the Lord. No, exactly the opposite. You come with your defiled heart, poor sinner, for cleansing from all defilement. Though your heart is defiled, it is not beyond redemption. Praise God for the good news. There's cleansing in Jesus. He's able and willing to save, to purify the most defiled of sinners. So be honest. Be honest before God. Repent of your bad heart today. Confess all your unbelief, your anger, your pride, your lust. Confess those evil thoughts, those evil words, those evil actions. Come clean with God. Fly to Christ. He's a merciful physician to poor, needy sinners, not a prosecuting attorney. He's willing to take your empty, unclean heart in all its brokenness and fill it with himself and with his righteous mercy. Receive the gift of your guilt. And bring that guilt to him in repentance and faith, remembering that his righteousness trumps your unrighteousness, his purity trumps your defilement, his power trumps your weakness. This is the good news. This is the gospel. By the Spirit's grace, understand it. Understand the gospel. Receive ears to hear. Embrace the Savior now. Don't halt between two opinions any longer. There's only one way of salvation for the defiled. It's called Jesus. Don't rest until you too can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Oh, Lord God, help us to understand the gospel, to believe it, to need it, to embrace it, to feast on it, to love it, to be overwhelmed by it, to rejoice in it, to live it, and to go forward more and more, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to him whose love is superabounding. Holy Spirit of God, shed abroad the love of the triune God in our hearts, we pray, and conquer us. Give us new hearts that long to honor thee, and to love our neighbor. Help us to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.